All right, well, let me invite you to grab your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 15, or turn your Bibles on, or whatever the case may be. But we're going to be in Luke 15, look at a few passages there. Continue a series that we started last week on both campuses church-wide about what does it look like for you and me as followers of Jesus to go make disciples. We are everyday missionaries, all of us. And what does that look like in your life, and what does that look like in my life? So we're going to walk through Luke 15 and 16 here in just a minute. But let me kind of, just as a means of introduction, I shared this last week at the Gray Campus, but this is a date that will ring in many of your minds. Very familiar date. It was December 7th, 1941. A day that will live in what? Infamy, right? It's when the Empire of Japan attacked the United States of America and Hawaii at Pearl Harbor, and it was at that time, a few days right after that, that the United States Congress came together and declared war on the Empire of Japan and the Empire of Germany and the Axis powers. The United States was now at war, and there was a clear enemy, and there was a clear mission, right? So following that time, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of men and women during that day, Americans, flooded recruitment centers all over the United States and said this: there's a clear mission, there's a clear enemy, sign me up. And they said, I'm going to risk my life because the mission is so clear and so important and so compelling, I'm willing to go risk it all, right, to be a part of what my country is doing. Now, you may not know some of these stats, but as a part of World War II, 16 million men and women enlisted to fight. Over 300,000 Americans gave their life as a part of fighting in World War II. And if you guys don't know it, I want to remind you, tomorrow our country celebrates Veterans Day, and we can acknowledge and thank some of those men and women who have given their life for us and some of those who are even currently serving. And I didn't really plan on doing this, but do we have any veterans who have served or currently serving that are with us this morning? You just raise your hand, one right here, a few right back here. And church, I think we can all say one right over here, thank you for your service to our country. Thank you very much. But what this story tells us is that men and women were willing to lay down their lives for a mission that they thought was worth it. They were willing to go to a foreign field. They were willing to lay it all on the line because they had a very clear calling, very clear mission. There was a very clear enemy. Now, if you're here this morning and you would say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus has redeemed you. He's saved you. You are a new creation, as we just sang about. I want you to be reminded again this morning, Jesus Christ has given you a very clear, very compelling mission for all of us. And I just want you to know, it's worth dying for. You say, now, what is that mission? And I know you talked about it last week, and if you've been a part of this church any amount of time, you hear this a lot. But Jesus gave us this mission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I just want to read it again to you, then we're going to kind of go to Luke 15 and look at how that all presses its way out. But here's Jesus right outside Jerusalem. He's about to ascend, go to the Father. He's standing there on what's called the Mount of Olives. You guys know I'm not going to bore you with all my Israel stories, but I got to be in Israel last month and literally stood there on the Mount of Olives and looked over into Jerusalem. I mean, it's half a mile. It's not very far at all. I'm standing there thinking, 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave one of the most important commands of all time, that we have a mission to go make disciples. Go engage our life into the lives of other people that don't know Him, because, hey, we've been brought up out of the pit by Jesus. There's a world of people who are still living in the pit, and we get to take the life-giving message to them. And Jesus said, go to these common, ordinary fishermen, common, ordinary people, and said, you guys are going to go with this mission. Here's what He said, Matthew 18. He said, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority's been given to Me. He said, I'm going to send you out on a mission, but here's the good news. I've got all authority. Nothing you face is going to be too great for you because I, by the way, I'm the God man. I've got all power. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go. Make disciples of all the nations. That word nation is ethne, people groups, all over the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Goes on teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And Jesus gives them, and now us, 2,000 years later, our mission. Right? That's our mission. That's our marching orders. And we really don't sit back and go, you know what, am I going to enlist in that mission or not? Well, listen, if you follow Jesus, you're already enlisted in the mission, right? Because we follow Him. So for us as Tri-Cities, as a church family, as a family of faith, I imagine many of you in this room have heard that before. And you then maybe sometimes you scratch your head and you go, I'm not really sure what that looks like in my everyday life. I mean, does the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave us, does it impact and affect the way you go to work on Monday? Does it affect the way you step into class on Tuesday, or the way you interact with your neighbors on Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, or whatever? If it doesn't, then I don't think we really understand what Jesus is saying. If you're a follower of Christ, what is the missionary strategy of God to reach the world? You know what it is? People. People. If you've ever been around Tri-Cities for very long, and this becomes your church home, you're going to learn that we're not a church that's going to have a lot of evangelistic events. We're not going to, some of those are fine, some of those are good. We believe our goal is to equip you and me, and we gather regularly like this, and then we send you out into the world to take what Jesus has done in your life and come in contact with your classmates and your neighbors and your family and those that don't know Christ. You're an army. A church of over 1,000 people that can be sent out because Jesus said what? Go. Go. So what does that look like on a regular basis for us? Well, last week we kind of began and we talked about this thing called Go Make Disciples. I don't know if we have that logo from last week or not. Do we have that that says pray at the top? We may not have that one. That's okay. Last week we said the first step is we pray. You know, Jesus had sent His disciples out there. They went into Jerusalem. The first thing they did, I think they were probably horrified because Jesus had said, okay, guys, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. Well, all they knew was maybe 30 miles away. I mean, they had never been very far from Mama's house, to be real honest with you. So they gathered in an upper room there in Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts 1. You know the first thing they did? They prayed. And I don't think they prayed, God bless the missionary, and Lord, I think they prayed, Lord, you have given us something that's scary. God, you've given us something that's bigger than we are. We can't go out here in the streets of Jerusalem. By the way, they had just murdered Jesus about 50 days earlier, right? He had risen from the dead. They were scared what was going to happen. They were horrified. They began to pray, God, this mission is too great. I think they began to pray for their friends that didn't know Christ. As a church, several months ago, many of you are doing this, we began to list names of friends, neighbors that don't know Christ. All of us listed at least three of those. I hope you have those and you're praying for those friends and neighbors. And then they prayed for boldness. Sometimes we're just afraid, aren't we? Aren't we? Sometimes we're just afraid of that awkward moment of getting into a conversation with somebody about Jesus and they might ask us something we don't know the answer, or somebody might look at us like we're weird, or somebody might think we're a Jesus fanatic. And listen, the call of Jesus is not to be weird for weird's sake. That's not the point. But we're afraid sometimes. So these early disciples in Acts 1, they were afraid, so they prayed for boldness. They prayed for their friends and their neighbors around us. That's what we're doing as a church. But then this week, we're going to kind of look at the next step in all of that. Where do you go from there? As God gives us holy boldness and God puts people on our hearts and He begins us to have a heart for those around us, the second one is not only do we pray, we engage. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically what that means is for all of us, we have to be constantly asking the question, I'm not going to be able to be a witness. I'm not going to be able to take the message of Jesus to people that don't know Him if I don't have any friends out there that don't know Christ. If my schedule is so, if I can say this, Christianized, right? And I live in what we call sometimes, and I'm talking to myself, I mean, listen, I'm a pastor. Most of the people I work with on a daily basis are Christians, all right? Most of your church staff knows Jesus. I'm not sure about all of them, but most of them. So I'm talking to myself. There have to be, intentional sometimes steps in my life to say, hey, where in my life am I coming in contact with people that don't know Jesus? For some of you, that question's easy. I mean, your life is such that God's placed you either in a classroom or a workplace or whatever an environment. Man, you got lost people all over you. And some of you are thinking, if I could just get out of here. But really, Jesus is saying, no, I've placed you there for a purpose. So what does it mean to engage with people who are around us? To intentionally build relationships and invest in the lives of people around you. This is not a program to say, okay, let's go out and find. These are people that are in your life now that don't know Christ. What does it look like to engage with them? Well, Jesus is our example, right? He's always our model of how he lived his life. So what you see in Luke 15 and 16 is Jesus doing this very thing that we're talking about. Now, Jesus made a lot of people mad. Did y'all know that? Do y'all think everybody in Jesus' day just loved Jesus? We had go Jesus. We just wear Jesus t-shirts. That was not the case, right? Do you know who had the hardest time with Jesus? Somebody said it, Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day. Now, they had a lot of problems with Jesus for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons they had a major problem with Jesus is because he never would play by their rules. He would never play by the rabbinic rules. So the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, right? They wore the funny hats. They wore the big garb. They wanted everybody to know. Now listen, they were really spiritual. We are godly. The word Pharisee means separate one or separated one. So here's what the religious leaders thought of the day. Here's how you know you're godly. You pull away from anything and anyone who's not godly like you. So the Pharisees kind of had their holy huddle over here. They lived in this religious bubble and they believed you can't get around unclean people or unreligious people because it might, you know, spread over on you. So the religious leaders of the day, they lived separate from the people. Well, Jesus steps on the scene and Jesus didn't play by their rules. You know why? Because he loved people. And Jesus was on a mission. And he realized, I'm not going to be able to take the message that my father sent me with if all I do is hang around the synagogue all day. If all I do is I'm a part of a religious group here and a church group here and a church party here, I listen only to Christian music, I wear only Christian t-shirts, I do only Christian things, Jesus realized, you know what, I'm never going to be able to carry out the mission God's given me. Can I just be honest with you? Sometimes I fall into the bubble and so do you. One of the biggest challenges for us as believers, and I'll just say this, especially where we live in the Bible Belt, is to get in this Christian bubble where we can wake up in the morning and we can do our Christian thing, which I'm not saying any of these things are bad. We can listen to our Christian music, we can go to our Christian school, we can go do our Christian activities, and we never come in contact with a single person that doesn't know Jesus. We need to ask ourselves these questions. I'm not just making this up. Jesus, what was your life like? So they gave Jesus a nickname. Did y'all know Jesus had a nickname? Was anybody ever given a nickname in school that you just hated, right? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you still have that nickname. One time when I was in fourth grade, all right, let's tell you real quick. I was sick for a few days, and my grandma took me to school, and I had been really under the weather for a while, and she walks me into my entire class. The whole class is sitting there. Teacher stops class. My grandma walks me in, and the teacher says, wow, I'm glad Mike's here. What's been wrong with him? And my grandma says, well, he's been a little puny for the last few days. No boy wants to be called puny. So for about the last month, my nickname was puny. It was not a good thing. Jesus had a nickname, and listen, it wasn't given to encourage or build him up. It was given by the religious leaders. We see it in Luke 7. You don't have to turn there. We're going to get to our text in just a second. Luke 7:34, if we have that one, says this. The Son of Man, Jesus said, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know what Jesus' nickname was? Friend of what? Sinners. Pharisee says, look at him. He's just with these dirty people all the time. He's not at the synagogue enough. He's a friend of sinners. Here's a great point. When is the last time you were so zealous to reach somebody who didn't know Christ, to some it looked like you were compromising. It's a fine line there. The religious elite looked at Jesus and said, man, you're compromising. You're a friend of sinners. So that's where we pick up in Luke 15. This debate is kind of going on between the religious leaders and Jesus. He wasn't playing by their rules. He called them a friend of sinners. And you pick that up in Luke 15. Let me just kind of read the story, and then Jesus is going to tell a few parables. Luke 15:1 says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. That's a powerful statement. We're going to come back to that in just a second. You can imagine Jesus in his day, those that were considered dirty, unclean, those that were lost without a relationship with God were coming to Jesus. What do you think the Pharisees thought about that? Well, they didn't like it. Verse 2, both the Pharisees, religious leaders, and the scribes began to grumble. Now, the word grumble there is a very graphic word. If you were to, the word grumble is like murmur. It's murmur, murmur, murmur. See the idea? If here's Jesus, as they were walking by, they were going, did you see what even, can you believe he's, I can't believe. They were grumbling against Jesus. Jesus was not willing to play by their rules. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They couldn't believe it. They had become so inward focused in their thinking, they thought Jesus was compromising. It says they were coming to him. That's a verb tense that means that they were continually coming to him. It was a pattern of his life that you would see Jesus continually trying to engage with those that didn't know his Father. Now, Jesus never compromised his convictions. Jesus never, it wasn't that Jesus ever was compromising, but he somehow found the balance between not isolating, but not becoming like the world either. There's a tension there, and Jesus had that perfect balance of living in the world, making a difference, but never being of the world or like the world. That's the tension for us as believers. So you see Jesus here surrounded by tax collectors. These were Jews who had sold themselves out to the Romans. The tax collectors were Jews who said, okay, I'll take some money from the Roman government and I'm going to collect taxes for my brothers and sisters, my fellow Jews, and I'll raise the rates a little bit and take a little bit off the top for myself. So they were hated. The word sinner here is just a very general term for notoriously evil people who refused to follow the Mosaic law. They hated The Pharisees hated them, but they were apart from a relationship with God. They were lost, dead, spiritually speaking. So the Pharisees kind of look at Jesus, and we look at Jesus, and here's what we're going to wrestle with this morning a little bit. Jesus, why do you do that? I mean, Jesus, why does your life, if I were to follow you around on a daily basis, why do you see yourself engaging with those who don't know your Father, those who are non-believers, we would say, on a regular basis? And Jesus answers that question for you and for me by telling three stories. That's what he does. You may have never known the three parables in Luke 15 were an answer to this question. Jesus, why are you investing? Why are you engaging your life on a daily basis with those who are outside of the family of God? Those sinners, those tax collectors. And you've got to be thinking in your mind, maybe people in your spheres of influence right now that don't have a relationship with God. What Jesus does in Luke chapter 15, he tells three parables, and here's the reason he tells these three parables, is so we will see the heart of his Father toward those who don't know him, so that we will have the same heart as Jesus lives his life out through us, okay? So I'm going to read you these three stories really quick. Three parables. Now, the first two parables, all three parables have something in common. One thing about all three of these parables, the first one is there's something of great value that's lost. Anybody ever lost anything of great value? Just raise your hand. Everybody has, right? Wallet, keys, phone, car, whatever it is. Maybe you've lost something of great value. And you've all sensed that moment when you realize something of great value is missing. That's what Jesus is communicating here. There's an urgency to find what is lost. Now let me read verse 4. He says, "What man among you," Jesus says, "if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go out into the pasture until the one that is lost, until he finds it?" Everybody there could relate to a sheep and a shepherd. Imagine one little sheep out by itself with all the wolves, all the enemies, and they say the shepherd's going to leave the fold to go out and find this lost one. Everybody goes, "That makes sense. I get that." Then he goes on, he says, verse 8, he says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them?" In that day, a silver coin was of great value. Put it in your terms. Imagine losing your paycheck. All right, most of you probably don't get a paper paycheck anymore. I get that. But let's say you had $1,000 in an envelope and you misplaced it in your house. What are you going to do? Man, I'm going to turn that place upside down till I find my money, right? It's something of value is missing. Jesus said, "What woman loses her coin and she does not search her house carefully until she finds it?" Everybody listening to the story goes, "Okay, I kind of get that." And then he goes on, verse 15, he shows there's a picture of when that item that was lost is found. Man, there's joy. Everybody in this room can relate to that, right? That's the master teaching skill of Jesus. How many of you have lost something, then you found it, and you like want to throw a party? Man, I found my phone. I found my shoes. I mean, we have three kids and two foster kids right now, and all of them are losing, not two shoes. They always lose one shoe, right? Just one. I mean, you search all over the house till you find that one shoe, and you, yeah, we found the shoe. Life continues, right? So we all can relate to when that moment, man, we found something of value that was lost. That's what Jesus is communicating here. He says, verse 5 and 6, he says about the shepherd, when the shepherd finds it, his lost sheep, what does he do? He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Like, you just get the mental picture of that, and we're not much of a shepherd culture here as much. They got it in this day. Man, you can imagine that shepherd out all night, maybe for days, in the dark. And when he finds that sheep, man, he just, "Oh, there's my little fluffy," right? And he's so excited. He picks that sheep up and he puts that sheep on his shoulders and he's just running back to the village. "Man, I found the sheep." You see the pathos, if you will, the passion here that Jesus is trying to communicate. He says, "What shepherd, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and he says to them, 'Rejoice, I found my lost sheep.'" And then he says, "The woman, when she finds this coin, once she's found it, she calls all her friends together." I mean, she gets on the phone and she's tweeting and Facebooking. I mean, she puts a whole Facebook post, right? "I found my lost coin. Thank y'all for praying. I found it," right? She's just so excited. Now, this is not a cutesy little fable that Jesus is telling so we smile. This is something that we can begin to have a heart connection with God our Father, that Jesus is saying, "Listen, the way that shepherd, the way that woman with her coin, the way she aches over something that's lost, that's the heart of the Father towards His children that don't know Him, that He's drawing to Himself in a relationship." And he's specifically talking to his disciples, and it's almost the religious leaders are over here. They don't even get it. That's why Jesus taught parables, because they didn't get it. And he begins to hide the truth from them. He's really teaching his disciples, and they begin to get the heart of his Father. So there was something of value lost. There was an urgency to find what was lost. Then there was rejoicing when that lost item was found. Now, what's the point? Verse 7. Jesus gives us the point. He says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous," and by the way, that's a tongue-in-cheek statement over to the Pharisees who didn't think they needed repentance, over the religious people who don't think they need repentance. Verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The point is, how do you see that person in your class? How do you see that person in your neighborhood? Honestly, how do you see those people right now in your life that are outside of the family of God? Is it with the same urgency here? See, this is the urgency Jesus had, and that's what motivates him to engage his life in the lives of people that didn't know him. Jesus doesn't stop there. He's got one more story, man. He's going to throw this story on him, and we're going to go through this really quickly, but everybody's heard of the story of the prodigal son, right? Everybody's heard it. And you may have heard it since you grew up, or maybe it's new to you, I don't know, but everybody's heard the story of the prodigal son, and maybe you have no idea that the context for the story of the prodigal son is right here. The story of the prodigal son, you know, the ultimate main character of the story is not even the son, right? Who's the main character? The dad. And the heart of this dad toward this wicked, rebellious son who's gone astray, and how the dad responds when his son begins to return to him. Jesus is teaching these religious leaders something of their own sinfulness and own self-righteousness. He's teaching his disciples and us something about the heart toward those around us. So let's just quickly walk through this story. And I know it's very familiar, so we're not going to cover all of it. So he teaches them the first two stories, and then he really goes for it on this story because everybody can relate to this. Verse 11, he says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, would you give me my share of the estate?'" So this was a very wealthy man, a very rich man. "Would you give me my share of the estate that falls to me?" So he did something very uncommon. The father divides the estate between the two of them. Now, by the way, in that day, and pretty much true today, nobody goes to a parent and says, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and give me my inheritance now?" To do that in this day was basically saying to the dad, this second-born son, who never gets the inheritance first anyway, to the second-born son was basically saying to the dad, "Hey, Dad, I really want my estate. I really wish you were dead." Really? That's the point Jesus is making here. If you were listening to that story, and especially the religious leaders, they're kind of peering in and they go, "That's unacceptable. That boy, he's so wicked." That's the point. So it says the father divides the estate and he gives the second-born son part of his inheritance. And you guys know what happens. He goes off to a distant land, just like all of us when we begin to be wayward or we fall maybe back into some of our own ways. We want to be where there's no accountability, be where nobody's looking into our life. So he goes off to a distant land. Maybe he went to Vegas. You know what happens in Vegas? Stays in Vegas. I don't know. I can say that because I'm from Vegas. Takes the money. He goes to a distant land. He squanders it. He blows it on the, you know, slot machines. He has nothing left. He's at rock bottom. You know what happened? He ended up, verse 15, "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country," who, by the way, would be a Gentile. A Jew never works for a Gentile. That's the point. This guy has just crossed so many lines of what's acceptable in the mind of the religious leaders. And not only is he working for a non-Jew, a Gentile, he sent them into the field to feed his swine. Let's stop right there. You don't know what a swine is? Some of you city people don't know what a swine is. What's a swine? It's a pig. So what's this boy doing? He's slopping pigs. Now, nobody wants to slop pigs, but if you're a Jew in this time, what's the most filthy, ceremonially unclean animal on the planet? Pigs. They don't eat pork rinds, all right? Y'all know what pork rinds are? All right, good. Just making sure. So the point is, this boy has crossed every line imaginable. He's insulted his father. He's violated what it even means to be a Jew. He's slopping hogs. And in their minds, they're thinking, these religious leaders, this guy deserves nothing. This father needs to banish, right? Banish this son forever. Jesus is kind of baiting him into this, so to speak. So the story goes on. Skip down to verse 20. He says, there came a point in this parable, and this is not necessarily to teach you the theology of how somebody comes to Christ, but something began to happen in this boy's heart and began to stir. And the Bible says in verse 20, so he got up and he came to his father. The verse before that says he came to his senses. He realized, here I am. My dad's got all the money in the world. I'm here slopping hogs. What is my problem? So he gets up, verse 20, goes to his father, but while he was still a long way off, this is a beautiful statement, his father, what? Saw him. Which implies what? I mean, it's a beautiful picture. I mean, here's this dad. I mean, it's probably a very wealthy, huge estate. I mean, I imagine he maybe goes out on his porch every morning, walks to the edge of his property. He's kind of looking out and saying, maybe today. Maybe today. You say, we're just trying to play on our emotional heartstrings here. Jesus is trying to communicate to you something very passionate and dear to the heart of his Father here. That's the point. So the Father goes out, and finally the day comes, and the Father saw him. And when you read this next statement, you have to understand, when Jesus says the next statement, the religious leaders go, what? That's the point. The Father sees him and felt compassion on him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. If you're a religious leader in that day, you are sickened to this point because you think, there's no way. This boy smells like pigs. He's been wrestling with pigs. You don't touch a guy who's been around pigs. That's problem number one. Number two, how could you feel compassion toward this boy? He's a wicked son. What are you talking about? And you know something a noble Jewish landowner in this day never did, ever? Ran. Ever. It's undignified. So they probably wore those long robes. I imagine, I don't know, he hiked up his robe, you know, he's getting... And he just starts running. And he goes to that boy, and it's to stir our emotions. And the Jewish leaders are going, you don't run. You don't hug a guy who's had pigs. And Jesus, that's the point. The heart of the Father is to be our heart towards your friend, your neighbor, your parent, your brother, your sister, whoever it is that's in your regular streams of life that's outside of the family of God and doesn't know God. So he got up and he came to his father, verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. The Pharisees are hearing this and they are just livid that you would do this. In that day, the robe was a symbol of a guest of honor. He's taking and he's placing the robe now. He's a guest of honor. The ring was a picture of family authority. He's welcomed him back into the family. And sandals, nobody wore sandals in those days except the family. He said, you're back in the family. Back in the family. And the Jewish leaders just don't get it. And they're livid with Jesus. And Jesus says, basically, he says down in verse 23 and 24, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. There's that idea of celebration again. For this son of mine was dead. Those who are apart from Christ are dead in their sin and their trespasses. So were you, so was I before Christ. And has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Verse 24, end of it. And they began to celebrate. See the picture? So Jesus just communicates this in incredible picture that's intended to show them, you and us, the heart of your Father toward those that don't know Him. Does anybody come to your mind? You don't raise your hand or anything like that. I just trust the Spirit of God to take His Word and begin to, you know, give us kind of a holy energy to energize our heart to even begin to think of faces in your life. Maybe it's some of those names you've been praying for. Maybe it's somebody that's come in your life recently and they really annoy you. Right? You realize people that don't know Christ can be annoying. People that do know Jesus can be annoying, by the way. Amen. All right, somebody's ready to preach on that one. Please don't point fingers. All right? No elbows. But the point is very clear. What's your heart? Faces coming to mind, our names coming to mind. It's that sense of, now God, give me the boldness. Is my life intersecting and engaging with those that don't know Christ? So Luke 15 is the heart, the why of why Jesus was doing what he was doing. It's the heart and the why behind engaging with those around us. And then you go, But how? How do I do that? And Jesus tells another story. And we're not going to take time to go through. It's short, but Jesus takes Luke 15 and he teaches the why, and then he goes into Luke 16. And remember, the chapters weren't there early on. He tells him another story. Look at Luke 16 really quick to tell the why. And he says, he also, verse 1, said to his disciples, he's continuing. And he tells another story. And he said, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against that manager that he was wasting his possessions. Let me tell you a quick snapshot, Cliff Notes version. Jesus is going to use a story of a manager who had an employee that was an unfair employee that cheated him. And he brings that employee in. He says, hey, you've been cheating me. In a month from now, your job's over. Clean up all the accounts. Get down. You're out of here, man. So that employee realizes, what am I going to do? Pretty soon, I'm not going to have a job. The verse goes on. He says, I'm too lazy to work. I mean, the hero is not this dude. So he goes out and he goes to all these accounts of the manager. And he says, hey, how much do you owe my boss? He says, well, I owe him $100, so to speak. He said, cut that to 50. Don't worry about it. It's on me. He goes to somebody else who owed 1,000. He said, cut yours to 500. Don't worry about it. It's on me. Because he still had that level of authority. He knew he was going to lose his job. You say, that guy's crooked. That guy's using his earthly means to impact his future and to impact the future. And you say, how's Jesus going to respond to that? I mean, what's the point of this story? And verse 8 tells you, this is the how. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And here's Jesus' commentary. Ready? For the sons of this world, people that don't know Christ, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What? Jesus uses a very negative story about a wicked manager because this wicked manager, the word shrewd means phronismos, is the original word. We get the word, there's a part of your brain, it's the idea of think. How are we going about intentionally, creatively, using our brains to figure out, hey, how can I engage with this person? How can I position myself maybe at the gym to begin to build a relationship with somebody? How can I go about my day to connect with those around me? And Jesus says, the people of this world are more wise with the sons of this world than even the sons of light. Who's the sons of light? We are. He's to say, Luke 15, here's the heart. Luke 16, here's the how. How are you creatively taking advantage of existing relationships, or how are you positioning yourself in places of common everyday life to engage with those that don't know Christ? You say, man, I don't know if I can do that. That was the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in an abiding relationship with Him, that's what is going to flow out of you. You will see people differently. You will spend your time differently. You will see opportunities at the gym as a mission field. You'll see opportunities in the classroom as a mission field. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you a quick video here in just a second. We're going to wrap it up. For several weeks now, all of us, if you're fairly new, you may have not got in on this yet. We started this back in September or something like that. Have been praying for 3 or 4 names that don't know Christ, praying that God would prepare their heart, praying God would give us boldness. So we as a church are going to launch into something beginning November 15th. That's not this Sunday. That's next Sunday. We're giving you a whole week to think about this, pray about this, and here's what we're challenging all of us to do. I'm doing it. My family's going to do it. Our staff's doing it. We encourage you to do it. Is to begin to think, all right, beginning that Sunday, next Sunday, which is the 15th, through the Wednesday the 18th, you're going to have about 12 meal times, 12 of them, if you eat 3 meals a day. If you eat more, you've got more. Maybe you eat 4 or 5 meals a day. Maybe you're not counting snacks. Count your snacks, okay? So during those meal times, what we're challenging you to do is begin to think, all right, I'm going to be eating a meal somewhere. I've got this friend. I'm going to invite them to share a meal with me and pray that God gives me an opportunity, listen, to share the gospel. And the whole church is going to be doing this. We're going to be doing this all together. So watch this video real quick. It'll explain it. I'll come back and give you more details, and then we're going to have a time for you to respond to what God's doing in your heart this morning. All right? So go ahead and roll that video.
Life on mission, for the most part, takes place outside the church walls.
When we're living on mission, we see the common, everyday places of life as a mission field.
We see the common everyday occurrences in our life as opportunities to share the gospel with people around us. Over the last couple of months, we as a faith family have been asking God to identify three people in our lives who do not know Jesus. We've been asking God to save them. We've also been asking God to give us boldness that we might speak the good news of who Jesus is and what He has done. So together, the faith family, we're taking this to the next step as we endeavor to be faithful, to be obedient to Jesus' great commission, to go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. And that begins in our backyard, in our everyday lives. So we're going to be obedient to Jesus. We need to look at the life of Jesus. And we see a common theme of one of the methods by which Jesus used when He was here on this earth. As a matter of fact, one of the main indictments against Jesus by the religious leaders of that day was that He was a friend of sinners, that He ate with them. And so we want to take our faith outside these walls and do just that, to share a meal with those who do not know Jesus. So beginning next week, we will go outside these walls. And Sunday, November 16th, at lunch, spanning all the way to Wednesday, and we're asking you to leverage the table for the kingdom of God, to speak the gospel to one of these people that we've been praying for. So if you're a coworker, it would be a great thing to have them over for lunch, have them over for dinner with your family, go to breakfast with someone. That's two reasons. Number one, to build a relationship with them, but also to speak the gospel to them clearly and say, what does this mean for you? Call them to a response. We're trusting the Lord to do a great work and save souls as we're obedient to what He's commanded us to do.
So during those 4 days, all of us will know that likely at every meal, someone in our church family is sharing the gospel with someone. So at every meal, all of us will either be sharing or we'll be praying for our brothers and sisters who are sharing the gospel. And then on Thursday, report back, share your story. You'll have an opportunity in a way to tell how God used you in the life of someone else so we can celebrate together. So that's the challenge. Go outside the walls, eat a meal, share the gospel, and impact eternity.
All right, so I'm going to ask our team to come on up and just kind of begin to play. And I want to ask you guys, we're going to just enter into what we call a response time. All right, and you have maybe heard some challenging things this morning. Maybe God has been stirring in your heart about someone. Maybe God's been stirring in your heart about your own heart. And you realize, man, I live in that religious bubble. I don't go about my days with the eyes of a missionary. And I just want to ask you for a second, right there where you're seated, just to bow your head for a minute, all right? Just so you can kind of focus on the Lord for just a second. I'm going to walk you through some challenging questions that I'm just asking you to do business with the Lord Jesus for a minute or two here. And as you're seated there this morning, just think, do you have the heart that we read about this morning, the heart of the Father towards those people around you that don't know Him? Is that true of you? And just be honest with God. Say, Lord, most of the time, the answer is no. Distractions, I'm preoccupied, whatever. We all live there. This morning, just at this moment, Lord, would you give me that heart? Like a shepherd who's lost his sheep. Like a dad who can't find his son. Where in your life do you have naturally occurring opportunities to engage with lost people? Do you see those as opportunities? Or do you see those as maybe frustrations or annoyances or whatever the case may be? And then maybe take the challenge this morning. You just heard beginning next Sunday, this coming week, begin to pray, Lord, who can I invite to a meal? I mean, their soul's worth $5 at Chick-fil-A. Or wherever. Say, hey man, let's go to lunch. I just want to kind of get to know you, hear your story, and then pray God gives you an opportunity to tell the gospel. Jesus died. He died for your sin. He died for their sin. He rose from the dead. He's alive. He gives life to those who by faith will trust Him. To those that are in Christ, those are a new creation. Old things passed away. New things have come. And you can begin to share the gospel. Next Sunday, we're going to equip you even more clearly how to share the gospel. And I encourage you to take that challenge. Be praying this week. Be planning that lunch with that friend and engage outside the walls. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're outside of the family of God and you desire that. If that's you this morning, we're going to stand and sing in just a second. Our team's going to lead us. We're going to sing together and we have some team members around the wall. You can go to one of them. When we finish singing, we're dismissed. You can go down to the hub and talk with somebody. Say, I have some questions about this thing of following Jesus. We will spend all the time you need to help you understand what it means to be changed from the inside out by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time. God, send us out with your boldness on mission because, God, we love you. It's in your name we pray together. Amen. Amen. Will you stand? Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's listen to the Lord as our team leads us. Will we respond?